and Bible prophecy, end time prophecy, you can't bypass Daniel chapter 9. Because Daniel chapter 9, in there we have an outline of things to come that is put so beautifully. It encourages faith, and it gives us understanding at the same time. Now, I will tell you, it's a difficult passage when you first read it. In fact, I wanted to pass Daniel chapter 9 as I started doing this series. Because I looked at it, I read it, and I read it again, and I felt kind of lost. But when that happens, you take it verse by verse, and you quit looking at the big picture, and you just try and digest it in little bites, and then it starts to come together. And that's what we're going to do with this passage this morning. Here's what's happened. Daniel was a praying man. He was a praying prophet. And he prayed for understanding, and God gave it to him. And so Daniel prays, and now God speaks back to him, and he gives him one great prophetic passage to this guy. Listen, you know what prophecy is? It's history pre-written. It's history pre-written. And only God can give us true prophecy. I want you to listen to this passage, beginning in verse 24. This is what God said to Daniel. 77s are decreed for your people and your holy city to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. A lot in that verse, isn't there? Actually, when you first read it, it seems a little bit convoluted, enigmatic. But as we look at it over little bits at a time, I hope it breaks open to you like it did for me and just gives you incredible blessing. First point, the period designated. Look at verse 24, the first part. 77s are decreed for your people. What this seems to refer to is 70 groups of 7 years. Do your math, 70 times 7, 490. So it's a period of 490 years. That's the period designated. Number two, let me give you a little bit about the people described. To whom does this prophecy apply? Looking in verse 24, 77s are decreed for your people and your holy city. Who is the prophecy given to? Specific person,
Daniel.
All right, he was a Hebrew, he was a Jewish person. What was his city? Jerusalem. So this is a prophecy that deals primarily with the Jewish people. All right? The Jewish people are God's outline. They're God's yardstick. They're God's blueprint. If you want to know what God's doing in the world, look to the Jewish people. The Bible tells us that God has had and still has a plan for his Jewish people. Take note of this verse, Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 35. This is what the Lord says. He who appoints the sun to shine by day, who decrees the moon and stars to shine by night, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar, the Lord Almighty is his name. Only if these decrees vanish from my sight, declared the Lord, will Israel ever cease to be a nation before me. In order to destroy Israel, you'd have to reach up to the sky and pull down the stars and the moon, and the sun. God says, I'm going to watch over this nation. Those are his words. All right? I hope already you're getting a blessing. Because what we're finding out from this little bit of passage is that God has not turned history loose upon itself, but instead he's keeping his promise. Prophecy has a way of settling the soul and giving you a great, great assurance. He's still in control. Now here's the third thing. We've talked about the people. We've talked about the period. Now let's talk about the place designated. He talks about a place here too. Verse 24 still. 77s are decreed for your people and your holy city. What's the holy city? Good job. There's no more important city on the face of this earth than Jerusalem. Not Washington, D.C., not Moscow, not Tokyo, not Paris, not Beijing, but Jerusalem. And the Bible prophesies exactly what's going to happen today, that exactly what's happening today, and that's that Jerusalem would be an international hotspot in the last days. You do know that it was just a couple years ago when the United States moved its embassy from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem, don't you? Finally. Anyone that knows anything about the political situation, anyone who has a modicum of understanding, knows that this is true, that Jerusalem will be a hot spot. The Bible has prophesied that for years. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 2. I am going to make Jerusalem a cup that sends all the surrounding peoples reeling. Judah will be besieged as well as Jerusalem. On that day when all the nations of the earth are gathered around her, I will make Jerusalem an immovable rock for all the nations. All who try to move it will injure themselves. So there's going to come a time when the Antichrist is going to bring the nations of the world together against Jerusalem. But Jerusalem is destined to be the capital city of the world during the reign of Christ. One of these days, folks, you might just take a Holy Land tour, and the king will be on the throne there. So what are we talking about? A period of 490 years. Who are we talking about? A people, God's chosen people. What have we talked about? A place, the holy city. Now I want you to think about the purpose. Here God delineates his purpose in this prophecy. It begins in verse 24 still. 77s are decreed for your people and your holy city to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and six, to anoint the holy place, most holy place. We'll take them one at a time real quickly. Here's what God's going to do. Number one, he's going to finish the transgression. Not a transgression, the transgression. Who is he speaking to? The Jews, Israel. What is the transgression of Israel? What's their biggest transgression? They have forsaken, they have turned their back on the Messiah. Thank God that one day that rejection will be over, that transgression will be in the past. They will turn to Jesus. Number two, he's going to make an end to sin. How about that? Did you know there can be no end to sin without a Messiah? There's no forgiveness apart from the Lamb of God that takes away the sin from the world. So there's coming a time when the Jews will turn in faith to Jesus Christ, they will trust him, and all sin will be forgiven. Romans 11, verse 26. And in this way, all Israel will be saved, as it is written. The deliverer will come from Zion. He will turn godlessness away from Jacob, and this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Daniel says there's a day coming when God will make reconciliation for sin. He'll take care of it totally. These who are enemies are going to be brought back to God. The great need for all of us to understand, whether Jew or Gentile, is that without Christ, we're his enemy. Without Jesus Christ, we're enemies of God. Romans 5:10. For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? So Jesus, in this prophecy, is going to make reconciliation for iniquity. In other words, he's just going to forgive us and bring us back to God. He's going to put us back together. When you reconcile, you bring people back together. And then he's going to bring in everlasting righteousness. Just like there's no forgiveness of sin without a Savior, there's no everlasting righteousness without a Savior. By the way, everlasting righteousness sounds good, doesn't it? It's not a one-time thing, it's an everlasting thing. And Daniel says there's going to come this time when he brings everlasting righteousness. Remember, he's still talking about Israel. Romans 10, verse 1 through 4, Paul says, brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. By the way, there's some folks out there who believe that everyone who is going to be saved is automatically saved. In other words, predestination, they have no choice. Paul says no. He says, my prayer is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, But their zeal is not based on knowledge. Since they did not know the righteousness of God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the culmination of the law so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. So he's going to bring this everlasting righteousness. And even the great prophet Jeremiah prophesied about this too. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch. That's Jesus. A king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved. Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteous Savior. The Jews, as a group, are going to one day proclaim that Jesus is their righteousness. Then next he speaks of the purpose, the next purpose he speaks of is to seal up the vision of prophecy. That means God has a plan. And in 490 years, he's going to finish that plan. He's going to put the last period on the last paragraph, on the last page, on the last chapter, on the last book of history. It'll just be done. He's going to seal it up. He's going to finish it. I think it's kind of cool that Daniel talks here about him sealing it up. And in the book of Revelation, we see them unsealing. They break in the seals. What this means is God's just been in control all along. We're living the plan. This world is not out of control. People say, God said it. I believe it. That settles it. Sounds good, but it's not exactly right. What they should say is, God said it. That settles it. I hope I believe it. It is in there. He's going to seal up this vision. That's the end of it. No more to come. And then the last of all these purposes is he's going to anoint the most holy. Now, I read a lot this week, and there's a big debate among theologians about what this most holy is. Does it mean the most holy place in the temple, the millennial temple? Or does it mean the most holy one, the Lord Jesus himself? Those are the two schools of thought. I prefer the latter. I believe he's going to anoint Jesus as Israel's king. I think that's what it's referring to. But either way, it's going to be a blessing. That's the purpose delineated. That's the purpose of these prophecies. Let me give you the program deployed. This is where I just learned a lot this week, and I love this. We're moving ahead into verses 25, 26, and 27. Here you'll see how this program works out. God's telling Daniel, know and understand. I hope I can share this with you in a way this morning that you will know and understand. I had a week to figure it out. You got 15, 20 minutes. Here's what he told Daniel. Know and understand this. From the time the word goes out to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, until the anointed one, the ruler comes, there will be seven sevens and 62 sevens. It will be rebuilt with streets and a trench, but in times of trouble. So 490 years, he says, it's going to take. To make sense of this, you have to understand when the countdown began and when it ends. And God literally tells us. God tells us when the countdown began. You can see when the clock starts ticking on these 490 years. It began with the command to rebuild and restore Jerusalem. That's the commencement. That's the beginning of the count. Now, when was the command given to rebuild and restore Jerusalem? Hope you remember this. We studied this a couple years ago in Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 1. Here's what the Bible describes. And by the way, this was during the time Daniel was alive, so he was very familiar with it. In the month of Nisan, the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was brought for him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. I had not been sad in the presence before, so the king asked me, why does your face look so sad when you are not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart. I was very much afraid, and I said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my ancestors are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? Nehemiah is saying, King Artaxerxes, why wouldn't I be sad? The place where I grew up, my homeland, The place that was so important to my ancestors is lying in ruins. It's devastated. It's a disgrace. Please give me the resources needed so I can go back and rebuild it. And Artaxerxes did. When was that? It was 445 BC. The Encyclopedia Britannica, Volume 2, page 660, tells us this as well. It was in the month of Nisan, according to Nehemiah 2:1. Now, the month of Nisan is the first month in the Jewish year. You have to understand that the Jewish year is not based on a calendar system. It's based on the Paschal moon. So if you're an astronomer, if you study scripture, if you study prophecy, you can find out the exact date of this. You don't have to guess this morning. I'll give it to you. It was March 14th, 445 BC. That's the date the command was given based on Nehemiah to go and rebuild and restore Jerusalem. That's when this clock for this 490 years started to tick. You with me so far? That's the commencement of the count. Notice what it says in this verse. Know and understand this. From the time the word goes out to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, the ruler, comes, there will be seven sevens. 49 years. Anyone want to guess how long it took to rebuild and restore Jerusalem? 49 years. It happened just as God said it would. God gave the ability through Artaxerxes and God and Nehemiah to do it. And in these 49 years, it was done exactly as Daniel prophesied right here. And it was completed. That's the commitments. That's the commencement of the count. Let's go on to the continuation. Verse 25. No one understand this. From the time the word goes out to rebuild and restore Jerusalem until the anointed one, the ruler, comes, there will be seven sevens and 62 sevens. So now he expands this prophecy a little bit. Add to that 49 years, 434 years. That's the 67 sevens. If you add them together, I did the math for you, it comes out to 483 years. So we're talking about a period of 483 years from the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem was given until the Messiah would come. And would you believe the Messiah came right on time? Okay, Randy, how you know that? Sir Robert Anderson has done an amazing study on this. The first little thing you need to understand, and I don't have a lot of time to go into detail, but in Bible prophecy, a year is 360 days. Our calendar is 365 days, but Bible prophecy was 360 days. In the book of Revelation, 3.5 years is specifically described as 1,260 days. If you do the math and take 360 days, do the math, it comes out exactly to 1,260, the way Revelation says. So from the day the command was given to restore and rebuild Jerusalem to the time the Messiah would come would be 49 years plus 434 years, which makes 483 years. Math class, sorry. The point you need to understand is this. Daniel pinpointed the exact time of the coming of the Messiah. Take 360 days in a prophetic year. Remember that Jesus' public ministry began in AD 29. Randy, how do you know that? The Bible tells us. Luke 3:1. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod Tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip Tetrarch of Iturea, Trachonitis and Licinius, Tetrarchs of Abilene. I mean, you can literally go to history books and find out when the exact year of the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius was, and it makes this crystal clear. The Bible lines up pretty nicely with history. All right? The Bible teaches us then that three Passovers later, Jesus as Messiah made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Guess what? You don't have to guess the date of the triumphal entry either, because we know it was the week of the Passover. You don't have to guess when the Passover was, because the Passover is set by the Paschal moon. And when we put all this together, you can see that Jesus Christ came riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, rode through that eastern gate, and the date was April 26th, AD 32. 3 years after he began his public ministry, April 26th, 32. All right, I'm probably boring you to tears, but here's the interesting thing. If you put this together, you're going to find out that Jesus Christ came exactly on time according to Daniel's prophecy. If you'll take these years and put them together, the 434 years plus the 49 years, you have 483 years. Multiply 483 years by 360 days in a prophetic year, you have 173,880 days. Would you believe it was exactly 173,880 days from March 14th, 445 BC, when the command was given to go and rebuild the temple, to when Jesus Christ rode historically on a donkey into Jerusalem? Exactly. That's the continuation of the count. What am I telling you? Bible prophecy has always been right. You can't make this stuff up. You couldn't have made this into a novel. I never realized the timing of this till I studied it this week, and it's fascinating. But now the count has stopped. God put a hold on the count, verse 26. After the 62 sevens, the anointed one will be put to death and will have nothing. So that's after this period of time that Daniel predicted, after the 62 sevens plus the seven sevens, that time following the rebuilding of the city, the Messiah would be cut off. You're going to crucify the Messiah. The anointed one will be put to death. So in this passage, Daniel also predicts the crucifixion of Christ. So did Isaiah, by the way. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? He was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. The literal meaning of cut off means he would be cut short. So he died as a young man. He was cut off from the land of the living because of the transgression of the people and for the transgression of the people. And Isaiah predicted it. Daniel looks down through the corridor of history, and he sees the exact time, and he says, and the Messiah will be cut off. His life will be brought short. He did not die for his own sin. He had no sin for which to die. He died for ours. And then Daniel saw that not only would the Messiah be come exactly on time, not only would he be rejected, not only would he be crucified, but then Daniel saw that the city would be destroyed, and that it would be destroyed by a Roman. I want you to see what he says in this passage. After the 62 sevens, the anointed one will be put to death and will have nothing. The people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end will come like a flood. War will continue until the end, and desolations have been decreed. What's all it mean? He got to look into the future, and he saw the Messiah coming on time. He saw the Messiah rejected. He saw that it would be on the Passover week and that he'd be nailed to a cross. He saw him being cut off from the land of the living. And then Daniel saw Jerusalem being destroyed. Jesus wept over Jerusalem. You know this, right? Jesus said, not one stone will be left on another. Luke 21:6. As for what you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down. If you go to Israel today, you could see the ruins of that temple. Not one stone is left on the Temple Mount where that temple was. You could look down into the valley and see these large, huge boulders that were thrown off the Temple Mount exactly the way Daniel prophesied, exactly the way Jesus said it would happen. Now, at this point, God's put a pause or a hold on the countdown. He stops the clock from running because now God's dealing with Israel. When Israel rejected Jesus, when Israel turned her back on God, the clock stopped ticking for Israel. And there's this undetermined period of time that would be marked by wars and desolations. And that is the period in which we now live. That's the time we're living right now. We live in this part that's described in Daniel 9, verse 26. We call it the time of the Gentiles. Romans 11:25, Paul said, I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers and sisters, so that you may not be conceited. Israel has experienced a hardening in the part until the full number of the Gentiles are come in. There's a number of people that are going to be saved that the Bible describes as the full number of the Gentiles. Anyone know what that number is? No. The Bible doesn't give it. But what is going to determine the time that Jesus comes back and takes out his church, the bride, is when the complete or the full number of Gentiles has come in. Sometime today, that last Gentile might give himself or herself to the Lord, and then the Lord will come. The countdown will start again. Sometime tomorrow, that last Gentile might come to faith in Jesus Christ, and then the Lord will come back. The clock will start counting again. We don't know that number, but there's this number that is described generally as the full number of Gentiles. But until the full number of Gentiles have accepted Christ as Savior, the clock is on pause. When will the clock start ticking again for Israel? Well, with the rapture of the church, you're going to have the completion of the count. Verse 27. He will confirm a covenant with many for 1:7. All right, who's the he? Who's the he that will confirm a covenant with many for 1:7? Remember, the 7 is really a period of 7 years. Who is this? Well, verse 26 tells us. The people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. Who destroyed the city and the temple the last time it was destroyed? The Romans. When did they do it? AD 70. He said there's going to be a prince that's coming. He's not talking about the Messiah prince here. There's two princes in this passage. One's Jesus the Messiah, the Prince of Peace. In verse 26, there's a Roman prince that's coming. The Romans destroyed the temple and destroyed Jerusalem. And Daniel tells us when this clock gets ready to start ticking again, there's going to come another prince who will make a covenant with Israel. He's going to come out of Europe. There's going to be a refederation of the old Roman Empire. And by the way, that's already taken place. Out of that Roman Empire is going to come a prince, a leader. He's going to be called the man of sin, the beast, the wicked one, the Antichrist. And he's going to come, and he's going to make a covenant with Israel. He's going to sign a peace treaty with Israel for 7 years. At this time, Israel will be very beleaguered. They're going to be looking for a Messiah. They did not receive the true Prince of Peace, Jesus, but now they'll accept the false one. Jesus said, I've come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. John 5:43. Now this prince that will come will make a peace treaty with Israel in the final 7 years. After the church has been taken out. I'm so glad about that. God's clock will start to tick again for Israel, and you'll see 7 more years. In the middle of this peace treaty, the prince, the Antichrist, will double cross Israel. He'll break the promise he made. Verse 27, he will confirm a covenant with many for 1:7. In the middle of the 7, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. What I get from this, and this is up for some debate, but what I get from this is that the temple is going to be rebuilt, and they'll be making sacrifices in that temple just like they used to. It'll be rebuilt, and the prince will come and say, okay, that's all right. We're going to make this treaty. You can build your temple. You can do your sacrifices. And once it's rebuilt, in the middle of this 7-year period, he's going to come into that temple, this Antichrist, and he's going to say, enough. Enough of this foolishness. Enough of your fiasco of a religion. Get all that out of here. You want to worship God? That's me. Worship me. And the Bible says he's going to come into that temple of God, and he's going to be claiming that he's God himself. And it will be at that moment when the Jews realize they've been double-crossed. They'll refuse the prince, And at that point, he will release his satanic fury on God's ancient people. Flip a few pages over, Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. At that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. There will be such a time of distress such as not happened from the beginning of nations until then. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. This wasn't just a Daniel prophecy. Jesus told about it too. Jesus was a student of the book of Daniel. Jesus said in Matthew 24, "So when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation, spoken through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand." Oh, I threw a lot at you in a short time, but I hope you're understanding some of it. Jesus says at that time there's going to be great tribulation. And then he says in verse 21, "For then there will be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, never to be equaled again." If you think there have been terrible days on this earth, Jesus says you haven't even begun to see terrible days on this earth till this happens. "If those days had not been cut short, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, these days will be shortened." In other words, if God didn't step in right now, there would be a holocaust that would wipe out everyone, but thank God he will step in. So I'm telling you, this world will not be destroyed by nuclear war. There might be nuclear war, a lot of people might die. This world won't be destroyed by it. Before that type of holocaust happens, this church will be gone. These events will happen in Israel, and Jesus will come back. Again, how will he step in? He comes for the church, he takes the church out, and when he did, the clock starts ticking again. It will tick 7 more years until the 490 is complete. And when it looks like the darkest day for Israel and Jerusalem ever, then heaven's king, the Lord Jesus Christ, will come. This time he won't be coming for the church, he already did that. This time he will be coming with the church in power and in great glory. And the Roman prince will meet this prince, this Antichrist, and 777 will take care of 666. So what do we do in the meantime? Praise the Lord. I don't know what this information does for you. When I study, it helps me. When I watch the news, and I look at the news through the lens of God's word, it helps me. When I see how meticulously, how wonderfully pinpointed to the exact day that the Bible predicted that Jesus would come, how Daniel prophesied the crucifixion of Jesus, isn't the Bible a great book? I mean, honestly, I don't care how bad your days are getting. I do care. But no matter how bad your days are getting, they're not out of control. This world has never been out of control. We are on the timeline that God set this world on, and things are happening just the way he knew they were going to happen, and we're going to be taken out before all this really bad stuff happens. I said from day one, the two things I wanted you to learn from this series are, A, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, the end times are not for you to fear. They are for you to look forward to. That's why they kept saying, "Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus." This is something to be looking forward to. The second goal is, if you're not a Christian, take it as a warning, because you still have time. If you know someone who's not a Christian, give them the warning. There's still time. That one person you talk to might be the last Gentile that gets to come in. We don't know how many there are. But it gives great hope. These prophecies tell us that God is in control. It gives us great hope for the Jewish nation. God has a great and glorious plan for his people, and that includes the Jewish people, and it includes his church. When's Jesus going to come? We are living in that period of time that is time out for the Jews, so far as prophecy is concerned. that doesn't mean they can't be saved. When is Jesus going to come? When the full number of Gentiles come in. That's the best Bible answer I can give you. Maybe you'll be the last soul saved before the rapture. Here's my specific goal for today, that you'll look at this passage of Scripture and you will savor it, that you'll delve into it. And whenever anyone preaches on prophecy, oh man, I hope they do so in humility, because I don't believe there's a pastor or preacher or Bible student who's ever gotten it 100% correct. As I studied for this passage, I came to believe there are so many things I thought I knew about prophecy that I have literally changed my mind on. I have flipped so many of my views. And the more I read the Bible, the more I learn. The Bible says, by the way, did you know this? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You want to know what God's trying to tell you? Get in His Word. You want to have a little bit more measure of faith? You want to be a stronger Christian? Get in His Word. When it comes to the return of Christ, I tell people it's always better to be on the welcome committee than the program committee. Right? Just be ready when Jesus comes. The Bible says, for whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Is that you? Have you accepted Jesus as your Savior? The clock's been paused to give you time to do so. Is Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior?